Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. It's on page 875 in the Bibles, in the chair racks in front of you, page 875. Daniel chapter 1. We begin at the first verse. Let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So far our reading and our hearing of God's word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, right up front, I want to underscore the fact that this is not a record or a story about how we are to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. It's in a subordinate way about Daniel and his friends' faithfulness by God's grace in the period of Israel's exile, that's for sure. So I'm not making light of that. But it's really a bigger story than that. It's the story of the way God, the Lord of his covenant people Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, while his church in this world remains, in a manner of speaking, in exile, whatever the circumstance, however difficult and challenging, however great her opponents, her enemies, the enemies of Christ and of his people may be, even as great as this king, Nebuchadnezzar of the ancient kingdom of Babylon, nothing will prevent the Lord from preserving his people in their exile. And you may say, well, we're not in exile. Pardon me, but the Apostle Peter, when he writes to the churches of the dispersion throughout the ancient Greco-Roman world, the Mediterranean region, he writes in the name of Christ to the exiles of the dispersion. And in case you haven't noticed, we've not yet entered the fullness of God's kingdom, that new and better country of which Hebrews writes, that new heavens and new earth, the new order of things. As a matter of fact, the church in the world today is not that far away from Israel, the church, in her exile under Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I don't know about you, but if you're awake as a Christian and you've not fallen asleep at the wheel, you know that in these United States, purportedly a country of rich inheritances in the Judeo-Christian tradition, has seen in the last decade or two a marked decline in interest in the things of God's kingdom. Millennials are more often today nuns. That is, in answer to the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? What are you? None of the above. Never seen before in the history of this country. I read a very disturbing statistic not long ago that said some 71 churches of the Lord Jesus Christ close their doors permanently per week in these United States. Some 3,700 per year. And I don't want to be unduly sober, a bearer of bad news. I'm just reminding you of what cannot be denied. Our country and the Western countries that have enjoyed a rich inheritance in the gospel are slip-sliding away, becoming what some call postmodern, even neo-pagan, so that you can't expect when you bring the gospel to your neighbor or the people living on your block that they'll have any clue about what you're saying. So our circumstance is not that different. It's after Christ's coming, but we're still dispersed among the nations in the world, but not of it. And it's very important for us to know that the Lord of the church will preserve her, whatever her circumstance. Do not be afraid. Fear not, says the Lord in the Gospels, my little children, for the Father has purposed to give you the kingdom. Now, there are three things that we see in Daniel chapter 1 as the story unfolds as to how the Lord preserves his people. First of all, notice, he permits his people as an act of his judgment because of Israel's long-standing unfaithfulness. He brings upon them the discipline of allowing them to be taken away into exile. That's the first thing. The Lord permits his people to be exiled. The second thing is the Lord provides, raises up within the palace of the king, Daniel and his three friends, whom he preserves in faithfulness. And then thirdly, we see how the Lord makes promise for a glorious future for his kingdom and his people. Notice how the passage begins. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now you can read the account of what happened at this moment in history in 2 Chronicles 36. But this is likely a reference to the first wave of Nebuchadnezzar's plundering the temple in Jerusalem and dragging away all of the principal people of God's house, God's people, Israel, Judah, into captivity. But what is particularly striking here, if we were to read about an event like this in one of our secular newspapers in this year of our Lord 2021, it would read something like, as was expected, the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar with his overwhelming army took captive that itty-bitty little kingdom called Israel with its rather unimpressive king, Jehoiakim, and a number of the leading figures. Would be like one of today's mega powers or great powers laying claim to a little bitty country somewhere around the globe. Nothing remarkable about that. But that's not what we're told here. This isn't Nebuchadnezzar's doing, finally. God may have used him as an instrument to realize his purpose, but it wasn't because Israel was weak militarily and Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was a great power like the United States or you fill in the blank. No, it was the Lord's doing. Three times in chapter 1 of Daniel, the words are used, the Lord gave. And the first one is in verse 1, in verse 2, where it's summarizing this catastrophe. Because from Israel's perspective, the church of our fathers' perspective, this was a most disastrous turn of events. Is our God not the God of all the nations? Is not the Lord of the covenant the God who called us out of Egypt and displayed the power of his mighty arm in the presence of the no gods of all the nations? He destroyed Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. He brought us on dry land through the River Jordan when it ran at flood stage and gave to us an inheritance among the nations and peoples, a kingdom, the house of David, upon whose throne there would reign forever a king. Our God is the true and living God. And yet here they are. You know that from the psalmist, how in Psalm 137, the exiles among the people of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. They tormented us, demanding songs of joy. They said, church, people of God, Israel, sing one of your songs of Zion. Sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. While you're pining in exile, a little people of little account by this world's standards, subject to the ridicule and the mockery of those who say, where is your God? Where is your Christ and his coming kingdom? Why should we listen to his word? Are you kidding? All authority in heaven and on earth belong to him, and the nations will be his as his rightful inheritance. And the language that's used here is very powerful. Daniel tells us that when Nebuchadnezzar plundered Jerusalem and besieged it, he took vessels from the temple, the place of God's dwelling, where his name had been placed in the midst of his people. And the holy vessels consecrated to his worship and to his service, he conscripted them and put them to an unholy use. The language of the house, it's not the house of the true and living God, but the house of the false gods of the Babylonians. He puts the holy vessels in the temples of these false gods to make sport of the God of Israel. And more than that, he's a wise king. He's not only tyrannical and extraordinarily wicked and vicious. What did he do with all of the folk he didn't think worth taking with him from Judah? Slaughtered the whole lot of them, with a few exceptions. He brings them to the land of Shinar. Now, if you had gone to Sunday school in Israel and had been taught on your mother's knee, you would know that Shinar, oh, that's the place where we're told in Genesis chapter 11, what did the human race in its rebellion do? It built a big, mighty tower, the Tower of Babel, in order to boast of its own strength in the presence of God, build a kingdom from the ground up. It signals that what's going on here is not a matter of secular history. This has to do with the great conflict in history between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the church that Christ is gathering, the seed of the woman, is besieged, taken captive, subjected to ridicule and shame, and by every appearance is powerless to do anything about it. And the king is very wise because he, notice, commands his chief eunuch, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the people of Israel, and notice this, he's strategically interested in the best and the brightest, the most gifted, intellectually and otherwise by God, and those of the seed of the kingdom, literally, or of the royal family, the house of Judah, kings derived from that house. Ultimately, King Jesus is born of the tribe and the line of Judah. But his family, the royal family, the nobility, the young people without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, the best, as I put it, and the brightest of the people of God are sent off to camp to be re-educated so that their minds would be turned, their view of the world would be skewed by the wisdom, the culture, and the teaching of the Chaldeans. You know, these were the kind of young people when, as children, I don't know if you children do that nowadays, but when I was a little child, you know, you'd play a game, football, basketball, and you'd pick up sides, call out sides, you know, and there'd be two captains, and there you'd stand, and you'd never wanted to be the fellow at the end of the line. Nobody wants, he's weak, he'll make no contribution, he hasn't the wherewithal to be a significant player. Well, in a manner of speaking, as I put it already, the best and the brightest, the wisest, the strongest, the most excellent among God's people need to be reprogrammed. And notice, part of the reprogramming is to rename them. Names are not unimportant. If I may slip this in there, it's not really an application, it'll get me in trouble, but I like the practice of names that speak. And God's Old Testament people had names that spoke. Daniel means God is my judge. And by that, he didn't mean the gods of the Babylonians. But he's given the name Belteshazzar. Bel is God, one of the leading gods of the pantheon, the multiple gods of the Babylonians. So we're going to give them a new name. We're going to change their identity. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious, becomes Shadrach. And Shadrach means the command of Alon, the moon god, alongside Baal or Marduk. The name Mishael, who is as God is? Who is like our God? There's none who can compare with him. We're going to call Mishael Meshach, which in translation is something like, who is what Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, is? And if that weren't enough, the fourth is renamed from Azariah. The Lord of the covenant is my help, whether in life or in death. He shall become Abednego, servant of Nego. Another one of these pathetic, self-created, no gods, like people still create them. Gods not of wood and of stone, but gods of technology, gods of political programs, gods of men of science, or some elite or expert who will find a way forward for us out of our distress. We can solve all of our own problems if we just have the right man or woman or whatever with the right program and the right strategy, and then we'll bring in the kingdom. Rid the world of the scourge of disease, including COVID-19. We may never rid the world of COVID-19. There's only one God who is able, Psalm 103, to heal all our diseases and forgive all our sins. The whole point is, in the first place, this is all of it God's doing. And that means that, brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstance, whatever the circumstance of the church here or in China or in Myanmar or in Korea, and you fill in the blank, whatever the nation be, yes, including the United States, no guarantee, no promise anywhere in the Word of God that, now I'll be blunt, this is an unusual nation, Christian through and through. Wake up. If you think that's the case, I don't want to recommend that you read the newspaper, but pay attention to what's going on and you'll see that that may not be the case. I just saw the other day that in the country of China, there is now estimated to be perhaps as many as 100 to possibly 200 million believers. You know what their circumstance is? Talk too openly about the Christ and you'll spend 3 years in jail. Distribute the word of God and we'll not only confiscate it and burn it, but we might do something even more to you. Meeting from house to house, place to place. cruelly opposed, more so in the last 9 months than at any point in more recent history. That's the circumstance of your brothers and sisters in China. And what of Myanmar? The recent military coup. One professor at the seminary has a sister and husband worked there in a diaconal ministry. Mid-America has a graduate who's the principal of the little theological seminary in Yangon, the largest city of Myanmar. And they send us posts, pray for us. We're under siege. We don't know whether we can go out or we can continue to teach our students. The church is in exile. But now notice what the Lord does. Daniel, together with his three friends, we read about this in verses 8 through 16, declare to the king's chief eunuch, Ashpenaz, we're not going to cooperate. We will not allow our names to be changed. We will not substitute these no gods that you talk about, who are nothings, for the true and living God. That's why they're called in the text by their biblical names, not the artificial false names given to them by Nebuchadnezzar's servants. We will not drink the wine or the best food, including the meats, presumably, because those meats were both, they were not kosher. The animal had been not slaughtered properly with the draining of the blood. And it wasn't because it was wine, an intoxicant, but it was because it was wine used in the service of these no gods. And we will have no part, not in our eating, not in our drinking, in no respect whatever, will we play along with your project, Nebuchadnezzar. We will not allow ourselves to be taught a view of the world in your school that goes against the grain of God's coming kingdom. We're opting out. Now, this gets the chief eunuch rather nervous because he's responsible to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he knows his head's going to be lopped off if he reports back to the king they're not doing it, these four Hebrew church members, Daniel and company. But Daniel, notice what it says in verse 9, the second instance, and God gave. You see, the Lord is present. He's working. He's not only permitting Israel's exile, he's providing for her protection in their exile. The Lord gave Daniel favor and compassion. It's language very similar to that used in Genesis for the way the Lord showed Joseph in Pharaoh's court favor. And Daniel finds with his three friends a lesser guard or steward of the chief eunuch who is more partial to his request. And as I said earlier, this has nothing to do with whether we should eat meat or be vegans, whether we should drink wine or not drink wine. We know from the New Covenant that no food is unclean. We're no longer where Israel, the church, was at this time in history. That's not what is at stake in this. But the servant says to them, I'll grant you your request 10 days, and then we'll see how it turns out, how their appearance looks, eating vegetables, drinking water, not the meats and the fine foods from the king's temple. You know, brothers and sisters, though the passage is not about daring to be a Daniel, it certainly, at the very least, reminds us that the way the Lord preserves his church is when he gives to her, demonstrating his gracious compassion, that steadfastness of purpose, that refusal to fudge, to play fast and easy, to play along, to not guard their hearts and their minds against the worldview of a kingdom opposed to Christ and his coming kingdom. Now, the last thing we see in this passage is the outcome. Surely that guard and the eunuch are rather skeptical that this is going to go well for Daniel and his three friends. But we're told in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave. Notice the third, God gave. He protects. He preserves. He guards. He sustains. Gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so now comes the day of testing. The king says, bring them out here. Let me have a look at them. They're brought before the king, and he has to declare that by God's grace and favor, remarkably, miraculously, who would have thought it? Ripley's Believe It or Not. There they stand, bigger and fatter, glistening with physical strength, bright, sharp as a tack, having greater wisdom and understanding than all of the magicians and the sorcerers and the leading professors at the University of Babylon. This is amazing. But our God is amazing. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all. 10 days testing, now 10 times better. By the way, in Revelation, we're told that you will be tested for 10 days, but the one who overcomes will be given the crown of life, which is a New Testament appropriation of what took place here in the days of Israel's captivity for the church in her continued exile. And then it ends this way, and with this I end. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And I'm almost ready to say it just shows that God has a sense of humor. Did you read that? Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. He outlived the whole lot of them. Nebuchadnezzar has been brought low. The Medo-Persian Empire has risen and come to ascendancy. And Cyrus, who is Cyrus? Boys and girls, you remember Cyrus? He was the Lord's anointed king of Persia who declared release of the captives and the return from exile. And you would have to be a very slow reader if you were a member of the church under the Old Testament upon reading that, not to get it. Our God transcends, and his purposes will not be frustrated. His church will not be defeated nor vanquished. She may be brought low. She may be weak and frail. But she, in union with Christ, will prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kings arise and kings go down to the depths. Nations are great and then they're humiliated. But through it all, God is doing his work and he will bring it to completion, as we know he has done when he came to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who vanquished the power of sin and death, who was raised victorious and given a name above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Fear not, my little flock, the church in the world. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he will do it, even as he did it in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to read and to understand that you are the great Lord of the nations, that however difficult and struggling may be the circumstance of the church in whatever time or place throughout all the world, you are a God who will preserve your people in their exile until you bring them all the way home to that eternal kingdom that you are preparing for all those who are Christ's. May we be encouraged. May we be filled with hopeful expectancy that you will do it, even as you did it in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.